This is tape number one, side number one of Love, Marriage, and Sex, which includes the articles Why the Family by Herbert W. Armstrong, 1892 to 1986. Copyright 1985 by the Worldwide Church of God. Love, Marriage, and Sex by Ronald D. Kelly. Copyright 1984 by the Worldwide Church of God. Before You Say I Do by Gary Antion. Copyright 1982 by the Worldwide Church of God. 5 Ways to Love Your Mate by Earl H. Williams. Copyright 1983 by the Worldwide Church of God. The Greatest Gift You Can Give Your Children by Ronald D. Kelly. Copyright 1983 by the Worldwide Church of God. Confessions of a Busy Father by Earl H. Williams. Copyright 1985 by the Worldwide Church of God. Strong Family Ties by Ronald D. Kelly. Copyright 1983 by the Worldwide Church of God. Domestic Violence, The Secret Sin by Ronald D. Kelly. Copyright 1984 by the Worldwide Church of God. The Changing Years, Prepare Now by Ronald D. Kelly. Copyright 1985 by the Worldwide Church of God. The Art of Grandparenting by Ronald D. Kelly. Copyright 1985 by the Worldwide Church of God. All rights reserved.
Why the Family? Now stop and think for a moment. Why did God ordain the human relationship of marriage? Animals reproduce, but animals do not marry. Animals are born with instinct. They need little or no teaching. As soon as a calf is born, it will begin to stagger to its feet while the cow just stands waiting. She does not need to teach her calf how to walk, how to take its food, how to do anything. A little wobbly and unsteady the first minutes, the calf is soon up and walking. But with humans, all this is different. The newborn human does not get up and walk immediately to its food. The tiny baby is helpless. It has mind, but at birth there is no knowledge as yet in its mind. It must be taught. It needs parents to teach it. It matures so very much more slowly than other creatures. Yet its potentiality is infinitely higher. And for this higher purpose, parental guidance and family life are necessary. God made cattle according to its kind. He made every winged bird according to its kind. But He made man after the God kind. Why the family? Now, incredible as it may sound to those who do not understand the revelation of God's truth, and only an infinitesimal minority do, God is a family. Let me make this most wonderful truth of all time plain. First, go back once again to the very first words in God's revelation of knowledge to us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God inspired Moses to write those words in Hebrew, not in the English words above. The Hebrew name here translated God is Elohim. It is a plural form used with a singular meaning, rather like the English words family, group, team. One family, but composed of more than one person. One group, but unless composed of more than one person, it would not be a group. One athletic team, composed of two or more players besides a number of substitutes. Almost no one today knows that God is actually a divine family. One family. That family is one God. A clever Satan has deceived people into almost every other belief imaginable about God. Most have been deceived into believing God is only three persons, limiting God to three persons and misrepresenting the Holy Spirit, which flows from God and from Christ, to be a person. Others think of God as one person only. But notice again in the New Testament, John 1, 1 through 5 and 14, in the beginning was the Word. Sounds similar to Genesis 1, 1, doesn't it? In Genesis 1, 1, it is in the beginning God, meaning more than one person forming one God. In John 1, the English word Word is translated from the original Greek word Logos, which means Word, Spokesman, Revelatory Thought, as a being or person. The next words in John 1 are, "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." Verses 1 through 3, Revised Authorized Version. This Logos was a separate personage. He existed from the beginning, the same as God. He always self-existed. He existed with God. And He also was God. They both coexisted forever. All things Words elsewhere translated the universe were made by him, the Word, the divine spokesman. But now notice verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This, of course, is speaking of Jesus Christ. In the human flesh, he was begotten of God the Father, the only one ever so begotten before human birth. At the time of this begettal and human birth, the Word became the Son of God. The Father from heaven said of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Matthew 17:5. Jesus, praying, called God Father. Father and Son, a family relationship. The church, at the resurrection to immortal spirit life, is to marry the resurrected and glorified Christ. Ephesians 5:25-28. So we have here a family relationship. Father, son, husband, and wife. And the wife is to be composed of born children of God. In man, God is reproducing himself. Man has the supreme potentiality of being actually born into the divine God family. Do you realize what that means? Of course, God is composed of immortal spirit. Man, like animals, is composed in this life of material flesh, matter. But the transcendent essential factor is that God is perfect spiritual character. It is the supreme intelligence combined with holy and righteous character of mind that most importantly distinguishes God from every other living creature. No animal has this potential, but it is the true destiny of man. Of course, God too possesses supreme almighty power, but without right character, this power would be destructive and dangerous. What is this righteous spiritual character? It is that controlled ability in a separate independent entity to come to a knowledge of the true and right from the false, and further, to use the self-discipline to will and to actually do the right. And how define right? By the spiritual law of God. This necessitates that each individual human be an independent entity, with a mind of his or her own, with freedom of choice, free moral agency. It requires mind to absorb knowledge, to reason, to think, to plan, to devise, to draw conclusions, to will, and to act. Inanimate objects have no mind, make no decisions, have no character. Animals have instinct, but they do not possess human-level consciousness of self, do not absorb knowledge from which to reason abstractly. Animals do not create, question, or decide whether to obey moral codes. Humans are born with minds. Humans must be taught and learn. The human mind can absorb knowledge and reason from it, think creatively, formulate plans, make decisions, render judgments, and exercise self-discipline. Man has the capacity to develop righteous character. This character is not created instantaneously. It develops through experience, and experience requires time. A human baby is born without knowledge, but with capacity for acquiring it and of developing righteous character. The human has the supreme potential of receiving God's own Holy Spirit that imparts the divine nature to equip the mind to comprehend revealed spiritual knowledge. Human babies, born helpless, need the tender care, the loving instruction, the patient training and discipline, and the warm affection and love of a mother and father. They need the warmth and protection and security of family and of home life. And they are of supreme importance, for they are the potential heirs of God. Animals have never been given family relationship as humans experience it. Angels have never enjoyed family status. The family relationship is a God-plane relationship, not an angel-plane relationship, and God bestowed it on man, because man is to be born into the God family. Why marriage? Of all life forms, whether plant, animal, or angel, in all God's creation, man alone was created for marriage, for home and family life. Man is now composed of matter. Yet in man, and in man only, is God's creation still going on. Humans, by repentance, surrender to God, and acceptance of Christ, may be in mind and attitude converted, may receive God's Holy Spirit. Thus, they are actually begotten as God's children. They may have direct contact with God and call Him Father. They are brought into a father and son relationship with God. This is possible for no other creature, not even angels. Angels were not, never can be, begotten and born of God. Each angel is a separate creation. No angel can ever become a part of the divine family or kingdom of God. Notice, God says, "For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'? And again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.'" Hebrews 1:5. Neither animal, nor angel, nor any other being except man can be literally begotten by spiritual reproductive process and then actually born into the divine God family. Humans are, if converted through Jesus Christ, the heirs of the God family. They are to enter the divine family. They are, even now, the begotten children of God. Therefore, God ordained the family relationship for human beings. Family relationships demand marriages. The family relationship demands the husband and wife relationship, and that demands marriage and faithfulness to that matrimonial bond. The Church of God is merely that body composed of the begotten children of God. And the Church, as a body, is the affianced bride of Christ to marry Christ at the time of the resurrection and his second coming. Now, understand, the husband and wife relationship and the family relationship are God-plane relationships. Since humans were put on earth for the very purpose of being begotten and then born into the God family, which is the kingdom of God, the Eternal has endowed this God-plane relationship for humans and for humans only. What a wonderful privilege to be humans, to be given the marriage relationship now, to marry Christ and become part of the God family. The fianced bride. Here is another reason for the institution of marriage in the human family. It is to teach us, to constantly remind us, of our sacred relationship to Jesus Christ. Here is the vital teaching. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. The word, if obeyed, washes away error. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, glorified, deified, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Ephesians 5:22-28 and 30-32. Notice, for this reason, because of the coming marriage, spiritually, between Christ and the church, because the church is now the fianced bride engaged to marry Christ, for this reason, God ordained the marriage institution for humans, but not for animals, not for angels. Notice Revelation 19:7, speaking of the second coming of Christ in glory. The marriage of the Lamb, Christ, has come, and his wife has made herself ready. Only those made ready in righteous character will be presented to him then. Why home and family? So, in addition to the family relationship, there is also the divine marriage relationship. So understand, the husband and wife relationship and the family relationship are God-plane relationships. Humans are free moral agents. God never forces one to be truly converted, to become his very begotten son. Yet the purpose God is working out here below is to reproduce himself, to bring, through Christ, many sons to glory, Hebrews 2:10, in the divine kingdom of God. Since humans were put on earth for the very purpose of being begotten and then born into the God family, the Eternal has endowed this God-plane family status for humans now and for humans only. What a wonderful privilege to be given the marriage and family relationships that we may be prepared for the spiritual marriage to Christ and the divine family status for eternity in the kingdom of God. Love, marriage, and sex. It's important to get them in the right order. The three most important ingredients to successful marriage have been terribly abused. Some fall in love and never marry. Others marry but are not in love. Millions of people experiment with sex without even being in love. Still others are in love and are married, but fail to understand the importance of a wholesome and proper sexual relationship. Not many seem to be putting all three, love, marriage, and sex, together in the right order. Love to build a relationship. Almost everyone has experienced what he or she thought was love, only to find out it really wasn't. Perhaps your case was typical. It probably first happened early in the teen years when you were first attracted to a member of the opposite sex. There was the strange, tingling, excited feeling that would just not go away. You thought you saw shooting stars, felt like you were walking on air, and you could have danced all night. Later, you probably came to realize that was not love at all. Your parents tried to tell you it was puppy love. It was just infatuation. Maybe you even experienced these feelings of love three or four or more times, each time thinking this new feeling was the really one true forever and ever love. Unfortunately, thousands of people make terrible mistakes because of not knowing how to handle adolescent emotions. It often leads to premarital sexual experience, which in turn often leads to premarital pregnancy and millions of babies born out of wedlock every single year. Others, misinterpreting their feelings of love, leap into premature marriages. A large percentage of those who marry and don't divorce are not really happy. They stay married for the sake of the children or for religious or financial reasons. They find they are not really in love at all. How sad. And of course, where and when to fit the sexual relationship into this picture is often confusing. The signals of our liberated society tell us to practice sex whenever, however, whyever, and in whatever manner we want to. Consenting adults is the catchphrase. The God-given formula for happiness and success in marriage is usually totally ignored. That formula is the title of this article. Be in love, marry, and have a healthy sexual relationship. You can't build a marriage without love, and sex should never be practiced outside the confines of marriage. But what is love? If you had to choose just one word to describe God, love would be the best word. The Apostle John simply stated it, God is love, 1 John 4:8. From what God is and what God does, we can understand the deep and significant emotion called love. God's love was most manifest by the ultimate gift he gave mankind. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Love, you see, is not a feeling of selfish, tingling emotions like the flaming sunset in an orange-colored sky. It's not that feeling of desire and passion so often mistaken as love. Real love is the ability to put one's selfish interests and feelings aside and give to the other person. Outside of marriage, the passions that lead to sexual experimentation are nothing more than lust. Can you imagine a teenage couple necking in the back seat of a car whispering to each other, "Oh, how I lust after you"? No, they say, "Oh, how I love you, I love you, I'll always love you." But what they really mean is, "I am lusting after you." The chances are that affair will last only a short time, and they will each be whispering the same thing to other persons later on. Love, real love, is not even possible without a degree of maturity. Mature love that prepares a couple for a lifetime of marriage and commitment begins slowly and grows. Love never stands still. Of course, love has to start somewhere. Romantic love begins with an attraction to a member of the opposite sex. There will probably be a beginning feeling of infatuation. But love that leads to marriage must grow beyond that and not be based on attraction alone. Understanding love from the Greek language. In the English language, there is the one word, love. Because of that, few are aware that there are different meanings to the words in the Bible translated into English as love. In the Greek language, the language of the New Testament, three different words translate into the English word love. By understanding them, one can better grasp what kind of love to strive for in marriage. The first word is eros. It forms the root of our English word erotic. It is the kind of love discussed in this article up to now. Of course, eros is an important kind of love. Author H. Norman Wright defines eros in his book Pillars of Marriage as love that seeks sensual expression. It is desire. It is romantic sexual love. It is inspired by the biological structure of human nature placed in mankind at creation. Of itself, Eros is not wrong, but it is a kind of love that should never act alone. Unfortunately, it is the only love many people ever experience. But romantic sensual love is only part of the God-given concept of total love. The second kind of love comes from the Greek word philia. Again, you may recognize the meaning. For example, the name of the city of Philadelphia means the city of brotherly love. Philia is friendship, companionship, the physical as well as emotional sharing of time and interests. It shows a desire to cooperate. Mr. Wright suggests the difference between Eros and Philia is that Eros is a face-to-face relationship, while Philia is a shoulder-to-shoulder relationship. When applied to marriage, it depicts a husband and wife working together, and parents and children and brothers and sisters working together. A friend is someone whose company you prefer, someone you want to be with. Every good marriage has philia love. Husbands and wives want to be with each other. But these two words do not tell the whole story of love, the greatest love of all. There is yet another Greek word that explains the deep and spiritual meaning of love. The word is agape. Eros produces romance, makes your mate your lover. Philia makes your mate your friend. But agape goes far beyond. Agape is a love of total commitment. Agape means selflessness. Agape is total giving love. This is the love God expressed when He gave His only begotten Son. He had no self-interest. He was giving the one gift that would make possible the forgiveness of sin and would save mankind. In the human sphere, agape love is thoughtfulness, concern, sensitivity to the needs of others. But agape is not a natural love. We were not born with it. It is not the love of adolescence. Eros is essentially in mankind by creation. Philia comes naturally. We all want friends. But agape is acquired by maturity. And the highest form of love we can attain is a gift that God can give us. The very giving and loving nature of God can be put within human beings by a supernatural miracle. Paul wrote, "The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us." Romans 5:5. That is agape love. One has not truly loved until that selfless love has been experienced. It is when every desire is for the other person. Jesus said, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." John 15:13. If and when in marriage you come to the point you would give your life for your mate, then and only then have you experienced the penetrating meaning of love. Relevant to agape love in marriage, Paul further said in Ephesians 5, verses 28 and 29, NIV, "In this same way, husbands ought to love, agape, their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church." Verse 25. It is natural to love the self. It is not so natural to love someone else that much. Thus, God says that we ought to grow in love toward our mates equal to the love we have for ourselves. No one can expect more, but so few ever come close. Most are simply so selfish they do not achieve the real depth of love. Too many marriages are based on only one kind of love, Eros. That love usually will not hold up under pressure. And sadly, too many marriages don't even have philia love. Some husbands and wives are not even good friends. Love leads to marriage. The teen years should be spent developing a wide variety of friends from both sexes. At a proper age, young people can begin to date, but not just one person. That way, a person can experience being with a variety of members of the opposite sex. You can know much better the type of person with whom you could spend the rest of your life. Don't even consider marriage unless it is built on a relationship of growing love. Don't marry for convenience, desire, security, money, or any other single reason. Marry because you have grown to love the person with whom you want to share the remainder of this physical life. And never live together outside the sacred bonds of marriage. From the beginning, the Almighty God instituted the marriage covenant as the most sacred of all ceremonies. It is the start of a new life together, the beginning of a new family unit. On the day God created Adam and Eve, he said, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." Genesis 2:24, NIV. God presented Eve to Adam in the first marriage ceremony. Marriage should be the most wonderful part of life, and the wedding one of the most joyous days to remember. As a minister, when I begin a marriage ceremony, I usually start by saying, "There is no more joyous ceremony than this we now enter. Marriage is a natural union, but a divine institution ordained by the Creator God." A beautiful bride dressed in white, a handsome groom in a tuxedo or suit, and an event shared by family and friends should be a happy occasion well worth remembering. How sad that too many marriages are not based on true love and don't last long. Joy turns quickly to sadness. Happiness turns to tragedy. If only everyone would put these things into proper order. First, learn to love, really and truly love. Then, before beginning the sexual experience, plan a wonderful wedding. Sex only after marriage. God designed the human sexual experience to begin only one time in life, after the marriage ceremony. I know that doesn't sound modern and up to date, but it is the truth. And the truth about why God created sex is vitally important. Sex is part of the Eros love God designed. It is part of our nature, our makeup. Sex, when practiced in love and in the confines of marriage, is holy and pure. The Apostle Paul said, "Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed," sex in marriage, "kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral." Hebrews 13:4, NIV. Only two generations ago, sex was a taboo subject. It was often wrongly regarded as dirty. It was seldom, if ever, discussed. Most were ignorant of the true meaning of the human sexual experience. Sex life within marriage was often tragically unfulfilling. Then, following two world wars, the world burst into sexual experimentation and promiscuity. In the 1950s, Dr. Alfred Charles Kinsey conducted his research on human sexuality. More and more people became educated about sexual functions. Now there are literally hundreds of books and pamphlets on the subject. At the same time, moral standards declined, organized religion exerted less influence, liberality became the pace setter. The result is a modern society gone rampant with sexual experimentation. Virginity is an almost obsolescent word. Peer pressure and false or unbridled emotions have led to a great deal of premarital sex experimentation. The modern argument is, those who have experienced intimate sexual relationships before marriage will be better sex partners in marriage. How sadly wrong that argument is. The Almighty God who created us male and female designed sex to be practiced only in the confines of marriage. Any other practice of sex is sin. Premarital sex is called fornication. Extramarital sex is adultery. Both are capital offenses against the holy law of God. But sex within marriage, practiced in love, is clean, holy, pure. The most obvious reason for sex is the reproduction of mankind. God has designed the marvelous human reproductive system to function in the confines of love and marriage. Husbands and wives produce, through sexual contact, miniature reproductions of themselves, new life. One of life's truly great experiences is the birth of a child. But this, again, was designed by God to be part of the marriage union, never to be experienced outside of marriage. But there is even a greater and far-reaching purpose for human sexuality. Sex can be the embodiment of all three of the Greek words for love, eros, philia, and agape. Sex has been designed by God to be the guiding force in preserving and perpetuating love between a husband and wife. The modern argument that premarital sexual experimentation can lead to greater joys in marital sex is one of the greatest lies ever perpetrated by Satan the devil. Such experimentation before marriage or in extramarital affairs can only destroy the purity of what God designed. The honeymoon is not meant to be a time for experienced sexual professionals to practice. The honeymoon should be that joyful, timid, beautiful, shy, exciting period of time when two people who have begun to love one another begin their new life together and should be their first joyful expression of sexual intimacy. Sexual experience should be learned together, after the marriage ceremony. Why should anyone go out and learn it all in advance with a whole army of other people? Why create the possibility for sexual comparisons and vivid memories of unpleasant experiences? The honeymoon should be the beginning of a new life together when a totally inexperienced couple begin to learn from experience through the human sexual relationship. In each other's arms, they will then spend the rest of their lives growing in philia, eros, and most of all, agape love. One of life's greatest accomplishments is getting love, marriage, and sex in the right order with the right person at the right time. Before you say I do, going to be married? Here's important information you need to consider. I now pronounce you husband and wife. Those words are like music to the ears of couples anxious to begin life together as a new family. It is their big moment, one of the most important moments of their lives. They are now joined as husband and wife. What leads people to this point? How do they prepare? What should we know in anticipation of that future time when marriage will come to us or our loved ones? Be prepared. As we grow up, we may move in and out of love abruptly. We begin to notice the opposite sex, and the more we notice, the more care we give to our personal grooming and behavior, how we look, how we talk, the kind of impression we leave on others. Puppy love and infatuation are common. Sometimes the person we love doesn't even know he or she is loved. Once in a while, we feel that we have finally found our true love. When that involvement doesn't work, we are crushed, but soon our romantic self has recuperated and is ready for another fling. It seems that most people go through such stages in growing up, but marriage, the second most important step in one's life, making a commitment to God is first, is not for the immature. It is only for those who are physically, mentally, emotionally, financially, and spiritually prepared. Some let physical development be the only indicator of maturity. If a person has reached a certain age, some reason, he or she should be married. Others let physical attraction be the determining factor. Certainly, there must be physical attraction, but what about a person's level of education? Is the thinking mature? There are lovebirds and kissing fish, but to be a proper partner in marriage takes mental maturity in addition to physical maturity. Emotional people are beautiful. They feel deeply and express themselves effectively. But have they tempered their emotions, brought their emotions under control? If so, great. If not, it will be difficult for them to cope with the changes and adjustments necessary in marriage. Then there are those who put too much emphasis on money. They seem to think they have to marry millionaires. This is unrealistic and wouldn't work anyway without all the other factors working. But then again, it does take adequate finances to run a family. How much do you earn? Do you have a regular job? Is it a career or only a temporary stop in the job market? Proverbs 24:27 tells us to prepare first and then to build a home and family. So be sure that you are stable financially before assuming the responsibilities of marriage. The most important factor in preparation for marriage is spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity on the part of both husband and wife is extremely important to the success of the marriage. So it all begins with you. Prepare for your future with that special person by making sure you are mature physically, mentally, emotionally, financially, and spiritually. Dating. Dating is an art that is rapidly being lost in societies that have it as a practice. Many people are interested only in what they can get out of a date. A person should be concerned with how he or she may give the other person a nice time. Dating is a discovery period. We all have ideas about what we want in a mate, and dating helps bring that image into clear focus. Dating widely at first helps a person to narrow the field. Actually, the more individuals you date before settling on that special one, the better. You will observe good and not so good traits in those you date. You will gain a more realistic picture of your dream girl or knight in shining armor. Remember, though, that you should not view dating as merely a search for a husband or wife. Don't be in a hurry to get serious. With God's help, you will find the right mate at the right time. And keep in mind that your goal is to give to your date in friendship, genuine concern, and good, clean recreation. Those interested in more information on dating may request our free book, The Missing Dimension in Sex. Seek counsel early. Marriage is a divine institution, Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, 2, verses 18 and 21 through 24, and we should make every effort to ensure its success. One way is through proper mate selection. When you find yourself getting interested in a certain someone, it is good to get counsel. Proverbs 11:14. Talk to those who know you both, especially your parents and families. Your parents know you and your strengths and weaknesses. You should seek and consider carefully their advice concerning a potential mate. Be aware that most of your friends and peers will be romantics and will see a mate in anyone you pick. This is not to say that friends who know you well are not a good source of counsel, but be sure they are being honest and constructive in their evaluations. When seeking advice, be sure to be open-minded. How often we all want to hear the answer we want from someone else. But to avoid marital problems later, it is wise now to maintain an open mind and honestly seek help. Be open about your feelings. Disclose your positive views as well as any apprehensions. Take off the proverbial rose-colored glasses and look objectively at the person with whom you want to spend the rest of your life. Men, and marriage is for men, not boys, the major areas you should look for in women are compatibility and adaptability. Does a young lady easily follow your lead? Do you sense that she respects you? Are you able to lead her in every way? Ephesians 5:22. Ask yourself, do I really deeply care for her? Is she the most lovely person in the world to me? Her physical attraction and personality must make her tops in your book. Verse 25. What about her intelligence and maturity? Would she make a good mother? Does she desire children? Finally, what is her level of spirituality? Is she godly? If pleasing God is the driving force in her life, chances are that she will apply God's marital laws, which are so necessary for success. Women, consider how sensible the man you are planning on marrying is. If he makes poor decisions or is reckless in his habits, driving, drinking, taking care of his health, will you be able to respect him and submit to him? Verse 24, verse Peter 3:1. Does he ask for input from you before making decisions? How caring is he about you? Does he show love and concern, not attempting to spoil your future with premarital sex and necking? 1 Corinthians 6:18. Does he find you attractive, and is he expressive to you in proper affection and words? Do you find him physically attractive? Does he have a good job? Will he be a good provider for you, or will lack of finances be a source of arguments? Even though you may wish to work after you are first married, when children come along, it is essential that the husband be able to provide. Will he make a good father? Does he like children? What views does he have about child rearing? Are they the same as yours? How can two walk together in any matter unless they agree? Amos 3:3. The engagement period. So after much consideration, you decide that you are right for each other. What now? Some have become engaged, set the date, and merely notified the minister and their families. This doesn't show much respect for families or minister. One way is to counsel with the minister first. Tell him about your interest in each other and that you would like to become engaged. This gives him the opportunity to help you by advising a longer waiting period or by mentioning certain difficulties he might have seen. He may want to know that these difficulties are now resolved. Remember, engagement not only means a flashy ring on the third finger of your left hand, but carries with it a promise to marry. So before you make such an acceptance and formal announcement, be sure you're ready to marry. After securing a minister's or counselor's advice, next call or see the parents of the bride-to-be. Some may want to put this first, followed by counsel with a minister. Ask the father for the daughter's hand. Many a father has felt bypassed, overlooked, or neglected when this wasn't done, and it negatively influences future relationships in the family. When both sets of parents are consulted, it makes them feel more involved and makes them more willing to help the couple. If distance is a problem, a phone call would be next best to asking in person. It produces more confidence in and a better relationship among everyone when parents, their children, and prospective mates have met before the actual engagement. If that's not possible, meetings ought to take place during the engagement period. Suppose your parents disapprove of your prospective mate. Take their comments to heart. You will need to seriously and intelligently decide what to do in such a situation. Ask what it would take for their approval. Barring parental bigotry, parental views should be heavily weighed. To force them into acceptance is to ask for future in-law trouble as well as probable marital trouble for you, the couple. Proverbs 18:19. Engagement periods vary according to the couple. Some have short engagements, some longer. It is not advisable to wait longer than a year. Closeness, and you should be drawing closer, for too long a time may lead to premarital sexual involvement. It is during engagement that you should spend most of your free time together. This is the time when you begin to lose the I and me and you and become we and us. Each must consider what's good for us. This takes time and often compromise. Housing, furniture, foods, entertainment, automobiles are other factors needing the input from both individuals involved. Most especially, discuss your hopes in life, family plans, finances, living quarters, and general outlook for living together. Of prime importance is the wedding day itself. When will it be? Where will it be? In setting the date, be sure to check with the minister you've asked to perform the marriage. Then check with parents and see if that date is all right with them, since in many areas, the father of the bride traditionally bears much of the financial cost of the wedding. He is definitely to be considered for his input as to when it takes place. The location of the wedding will depend largely on the bride. She will probably want to have it in her hometown. The proper hall will depend on the size of the wedding and whether there is to be a catered meal or only refreshments. Here again, parents and ministers should be consulted regarding the plans. Once all the physical details, when, where, by whom, are worked out, invitations may be ordered. If the other planning can be done early, beautiful invitations may be ordered at fairly reasonable costs from various companies. Premarital counsel. Next in your preparation for the big event is counsel with a minister. He will probably want to spend at least 2 sessions, probably more, discussing marriage with you. With his appreciation and understanding of the marriage institution, a minister will want to do all he can to facilitate your happiness since you have asked him to perform your wedding. Usually the minister you counsel with will be the one performing the wedding. Throughout his meetings with you, your minister or counselor will be accumulating information to help you plan your future together. He will be looking for the signs that make for a good marriage as well as those that lead to problems. According to authorities, there are certain qualities that make a person most marriageable: adaptability and flexibility, empathy, ability to work through problems, ability to give and receive love, emotional stability, similar family backgrounds, similarities between the couple themselves, communication. The big day. Finally, you are as prepared as possible for that special day. Double check to make sure all is in readiness. Rehearse for the ceremony. Before walking down that aisle, be sure to consider the commitment you're about to make. Let us go over the words in the ceremony that God's church uses. The minister would ask the man, "Do you then, groom, faithfully promise and covenant with God in the presence of these witnesses to take the bride to be your lawful wedded wife and to cleave to her unto death, to love her, cherish her, honor her, and provide for her?" The minister would ask the woman, "And do you, bride, faithfully promise and covenant with God in the presence of these witnesses to take the groom to be your lawful wedded husband for the remainder of your natural life, and as God has ordained, to submit yourself unto him as unto the eternal, to be subject to him in everything and to respect him?"
This completes tape number 1, side number 1 of Love, Marriage, and Sex. Please continue on side 2.